while you get your sermon brochure organized, I'm going to move over here because you're all over here this morning. For some reason, you're not spread out. So there we are. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we come to this well-known story in the book of Daniel, we pray that you might help us to understand new things about it so that we might wonder at your grace towards us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you die for? What would you die for? Under what circumstances, under what conditions, for what person or for what belief would you be willing to die for? Many of us remember the Tiananmen Square massacre in China some years ago, and you will recall the picture of a man standing resolutely in front of an oncoming Chinese tank. He was willing to die for political freedom. Recently, Merrill and I visited the Holocaust Museum in Melbourne. If you ever go to Melbourne, can I recommend a visit to the Holocaust Museum? It is a very excellent presentation with a powerful message and done very well. But it was an unforgettable experience. There were many photos in the museum's presentation, including this one. This photo here of many people worshipping Hitler, Hail Hitler, but one man in this crowd who is circled with his arms folded in the crowd, choosing not to say Hail Hitler. Well, today in Daniel chapter 3, we see three men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who are prepared to die because of their faith in the true God. King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold that everyone has to worship. He gathers all his officials together and he compels them to worship. Have a look at verse 7. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, this image was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It was more an obelisk than an image per se. And music is used to manipulate people to worship. When the music is played, people are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar sets up. And we're told that all bended to the will of the king, everyone bowed to the image of gold, except these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I don't know where Daniel was on this occasion. Perhaps he was on a trip to another province at this time. But the story tells us that these three men, without their leader, refused to bow down. And you can imagine it, can't you? Shadrach going home in the evening, and if he was married, saying to his wife, "Darling, I've got some bad news for you." And she says, "What is it, Shadrach?" And he says, "Well, the king has decreed that everyone is to bow down to the golden image that he has set up." And she says, "And what are you going to do? What are we going to do?" And Shadrach says, "Well, I'm not going to bow down." You could imagine a conversation like that, couldn't you? Nebuchadnezzar gives the three men a chance to change their minds. Have a look at verse 16 at their reply. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, these are the only words that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in the whole book. Did you know that? Nowhere else do these three men speak in the book of Daniel. These are the only words, recorded words, that we have of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what courageous words they are. They take a stand for God, don't they? When the heat is on, literally, they take a stand for God. But of course, this wasn't the first time they took a stand for God. You might remember back in chapter 1, they took a stand for God back in chapter 1. You might remember that in chapter 1 they were compelled, almost compelled anyway, to eat the king's food. Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel and his three friends accept their new Babylonian names, but they refuse to eat of the king's food. And here in chapter 1, we get a bit of an idea of the strength of character of these four men. Not eating the king's food seems to be a little thing to worry about. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Daniel take a stand in chapter 1. And taking a stand on a small thing will prepare them for taking a stand on a large thing in chapter 3. And that's how it works, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? We have to make stands in our lives as Christians almost every day, don't we? We have to not compromise to our family. When our family members say, oh, don't go to church, come to sport with us. It's hard to draw the line, isn't it? And put church first. When family members or friends or work colleagues demand that you behave in a certain way to be dishonest for financial gain, sometimes the pressure can be on and we can say, well, it's only a little thing. But you see, being people of integrity about small things prepare us for those times when we have to be people of integrity on the large things. You can always tell an honest person, can't you? An honest person is someone who is honest about small things. Because if a person is not honest about small things, then they won't be honest about big things. And so often, those little things that we are taking a stand on as Christians prepare us for the big things. Now, many years ago, you know what, I used to be fairly fit many years ago, a long time ago, and sometimes when I'd be at the crossing at the street, the green light, walking light, would turn to flashing red. And I'd say to myself, I can make it across the road. And what did I do? I'd run across, wouldn't I? Okay. But some years ago, I decided I wouldn't do that anymore. That even though I might be able to do it, I decided that I would wait until the next green man comes along. Why? Because I was training myself to be obedient. if you're obedient about the small things, you will be obedient about the big things. That's how it works. The Lord Jesus says, he who is faithful with little will be faithful in much. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are faithful to God. They could have rationalised their way out. They could have made excuses. They could have said that they would have been of more use alive for the Jewish people than dead, but they didn't. They were men of integrity and faith. And notice one more thing about the faith of these men. They refused to manipulate God. Have a look at verse 18 again. They say to the king, but even if God does not rescue us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, they're words of faith, aren't they? You see, it's always easy to follow God when things go well, when things are going smoothly. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that they cannot compromise their faith in God. Even if their God does not save them, they know that he is still somehow in control. And that takes faith, doesn't it, in our lives to actually act with obedience and faith when we don't know how God is in control in any given circumstance. But notice that in this story, God does not save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He saves them in the fire. And that's, again, the way that God operates. God does not save us from suffering, but he saves us in it. He is with us in the suffering. And that's a picture, a preview, if you like, of what the Lord Jesus would do. Jesus would enter our evil, suffering world and rescue us from within this evil, suffering world. Who would have thought that God would have delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by sending a fourth man to be in the fire with them? For those who love American gospel music, you might recall a famous song by Johnny Cash. Do you ever remember that song by Johnny Cash about the men in the burning bush, in the burning furnace? It's called The Fourth Man. Here it is here. Very simple words. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. The Fourth Man. Look it up on Google. It's a song that tells the story very faithfully. And as you know, Johnny Cash was a man who came to a solid faith in the Lord Jesus and would not compromise his faith as he got older. So we learn of three men in this story. But we also learn about one foolish king. One foolish king. King Nebuchadnezzar. Things looked good for Nebuchadnezzar's relationship with God in chapter 2 last week. Remember how chapter 2 finished last week? Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Nebuchadnezzar seems to respect and revere God at the end of chapter 2. But here we have the very next chapter, and what does the king do? Well, he demonstrates that he's not converted at all. What he does is he builds an image of gold. And remember the image from last week, the image in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is represented by the head of gold. But now Nebuchadnezzar creates a whole image of gold because he doesn't like the image that God showed him in chapter 2. Okay, the image in chapter 2 is made of all sorts of other materials. But now in chapter 3, he wants not just the head of the statue to be gold. He wants the whole statue to be gold, to represent himself and the permanence of his kingship and empire. But of course, therein lay the arrogance of a sinful ruler. Nebuchadnezzar builds an image and seeks to unite his people under one religion. And there's been many rulers that have tried to do that, haven't they? To unite their countries under one religion. So here's North Korea. Okay? Can you see the people at the bottom of the image? They're all bowing down, worshipping the supreme leader of Korea. In our own country, we're also at fault, aren't we? Because we don't have lots of people bowing down and worshipping statues, although some do. But our society pressures people to worship the idea that all religions are the same. And so we're meant to worship the God of tolerance. And so this Australian comic I like, warning, this is an inclusive society, and if we feel you are talking, thinking or behaving in a non-inclusive way, you will be excluded. Okay? Now that comic is very humorous, but that's Australia. Right? It's just worshipping an image of a different sort. Not an image made of gold or an image made of bronze, but an image that is made of self-philosophy. And notice that King Nebuchadnezzar, in the story, ridicules the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Verse 15, he says, "But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Very serious words, aren't they? How do you think this king felt when Shadrach and his friends came out from the fire unscathed? Well, we're told in verse 28 about the king's response. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." And in verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Notice that Nebuchadnezzar, once again, he respects the God of Israel, but there's a hint of arrogance about Nebuchadnezzar again, isn't there? Because he commands people to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, otherwise they'll be torn limb from limb. Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar still believes that he can control the hearts of people. He still has a lot to learn, doesn't he? As we will see when we come back at the beginning of next term to look at Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar will have a life-shattering experience in Daniel chapter 4, an event that would change his life to make him worship the true God. And some people need that, don't they? Do you know of someone who experienced a life-shattering event and through that came to faith in Jesus? That's the way a lot of people become Christians. They resist Jesus, they don't follow Jesus, and yet something happens in their life which is dramatic and tragic, and God uses it to bring people to their knees. Happens all over the place. may have even happened in your life. I can remember my father just over 60 years ago when my little sister, when my big sister died. I never met my big sister, but my big sister Leonie died at the age of 4, and my mother and father, of course, were heartbroken by this. And but the week after the funeral, Mum started getting dressed on a Sunday morning to go to church. And Dad said to her, "Where are you off to, Joan?" And Mum said, "I'm off to church." And Dad paused and he said, "Hang on a minute, I'll get ready and I'll come too." And they never stopped going to church. And it's because of that that their children heard the gospel. One of them became a minister. And he's speaking to you this morning. You see how God uses things to bring people to their knees and to change lives? God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, as William Cooper writes in his hymn. And so if you're following the outline, we're at the last point, a phenomenal God. Because the book of Daniel is actually not about Daniel. I hope you realise that. The book of Daniel is not about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. It's not about Nebuchadnezzar. It's not about Daniel. It's about God. Every book of the Bible is about God and his son, the Lord Jesus. And the thing that we notice about God in this chapter is, once again, astonishing. Last week we heard that the kingdom of God would come no matter what. No kingdom would stand in its way. God's stone would come and smash the feet of the statue. The all human kingdoms would be wiped away by the kingdom of God. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego knew that God's kingdom was coming. Nebuchadnezzar tried to deny it. But we know that in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes into Galilee and he says these words. Here they are on the screen. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." You see, there were people who thought they could stop the kingdom of God being ushered in by Jesus. They thought they could nail Jesus to a cross and stop God's kingdom from coming in. But Jesus, by his very death, brought about the ushering in of the kingdom of God. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Have you ever been to Cronulla Beach and stood in the surf and told the surf to stop? You ever tried that? Peace be still. Have you ever tried doing that? Okay, well, try it sometime. I guarantee it won't work. The waves will keep coming. And that's like the kingdom of God. Okay, people try to ignore the kingdom of God in all sorts of ways. They want to turn their back on it. They try to hop out of the water. There's all sorts of things that they do, but the kingdom of God is inevitable. That's the message of the book of Daniel. And that's the message of the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And you know, one of the prayers that we pray every Sunday at church is the Lord's Prayer. And what do we pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Every week we're praying for God's kingdom to come. And it's a very significant prayer to pray. But sometimes we can pray the Lord's Prayer and just not notice how powerful and revolutionary it really is. we're praying that the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were willing to give up their lives for, this is a kingdom that has been brought in by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that will stop the kingdom of God. But I wonder whether this morning, being familiar with the story of the burning furnace, I wonder whether you notice something that Nebuchadnezzar says that is quite amazing. Verse 29, have a look with it at your Bibles. Verse 29, if there's anything that Nebuchadnezzar says that's worth listening to, it's verse 29. He says in verse 29, at the end of the verse, he says, "For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." No other God could rescue Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace except the true God. And no other God can rescue you and me from our sin except the Lord Jesus Christ. What other God is able to rescue us in this way? No other religion, no other philosophy. Nothing can rescue us except Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we might learn multiple lessons from this story today, this true story. Help us to learn about the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Please forgive us for those many times that we are faithless. Help us to have the courage to take a stand. And Father, we do pray, Lord, too, we thank you not only for the faithfulness of these men, but we thank you for the truth that your kingdom has come and will come fully and completely upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might be ready by putting our trust in Jesus and not compromising our faith, so that when Jesus comes again, he might find us steadfast and strong and ready for him. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.